I am sure you've heard this word before, but I'm going to throw it out. Autopilot. Everyone's heard that term, autopilot. We think of an airline captain using it to maintain things like the plane's altitude, their heading, their speed. And it's for when the captain needs to leave the cockpit to go potty or whatever. Now, autopilot is a system that automatically controls the airplane without direct human intervention. And it's that term, without direct intervention, I want us to keep in mind as we go through these verses in Matthew. Because in our next verses, it seems like the leading priests and the elders are using a system similar to that. And I'm calling it autopilot, but it's spelled P-I-L-A-T-E. Let me explain. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea during the time of Jesus. The priests and the elders used him to fly Jesus to his crucifixion while they sat watching from their religious control tower. They used this Pilate to land Christ on the cross without their direct intervention. You see, it wasn't the priests and the elders who had hammers in their hand. They didn't have spikes. They didn't have the crown of thorns. They didn't have the whip. They didn't have the cross. But they accomplished all that through a man named Pilate. Well, let's go to the verses and see how Matthew describes it. Chapter 27, it's verses 11 to 31 today. Again, we'll just take one or two at a time. Verse 11, now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. And Jesus replied, you have said it. But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusation against him, Jesus remained silent. Standing before Pilate, the religious leaders accused Jesus of a different crime from the ones for which they arrested him. You see, they had arrested him for blasphemy, that is, claiming to be God. But that charge would mean nothing to the Romans. So the religious leaders had to come up with some kind of crime that would concern the Roman government. Such things as encouraging people not to pay their taxes, or claiming to be a king, and or something like causing riots. Now, these accusations were not true, but the religious leaders were determined to kill Jesus. You know, those religious people, they broke two of the Ten Commandments. First of all, the accusations weren't true, so they broke the commandment of testifying falsely. And of course, they broke the commandment of what they were about to do, and that is murder. I said it in a past message. Once again, it was rules for thee and not for me, according to them. So I think in today's message, there's going to be a lot of little applications, lessons that we can learn. Here's the first one. This is a good lesson for pastors and elders of the church, leaders of the church. We must lead with our walk, not just our talk. Those in Jesus' day, they seemed to just talk a good line, but they walked a whole different one. Well, now let's continue with Pilate questioning Jesus with verse 13. Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. Jesus' silence fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, let me just read a portion of that. It says, he was opposed and treated harshly, and yet he never said a word. And that's what Jesus, how he's acting now. And Pilate was amazed that Jesus didn't even try to defend himself. He recognized this obvious plot against Jesus, and he wanted to release him. But Pilate had already been under pressure from Rome to keep peace in his territory. And the last thing he needed was a rebellion over this quiet and seemingly insignificant man. Today we would say something like, Pilate was between a rock and a hard place. And that worked out perfectly for those religious leaders. Well, verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd. In fact, anyone they wanted. This year, there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. Now, we learn in the Gospel of Mark that Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion against the Roman government. You know, every gospel doesn't tell us everything. But if you put all the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, together, we can learn just about everything we need to know. And it's in that Gospel of Mark that we hear that he had actually rebelled against the government. And so although this Barabbas was an enemy to Rome, he actually may have been a hero to the Jews. Ironically, Barabbas was guilty of the crime for which Jesus was being accused. And another irony, the name Barabbas actually means son of the Father, which actually applies to who Jesus was in relation to God. Now into verse 17. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Well, just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent this message, quote, "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." Just as an aside, for those that are married or have been married, haven't you noticed that the wife is always the one with the greatest wisdom and intuition? At least I can say that that's clear in my case. But haven't you also noticed that the husbands usually don't listen very well, right? At least I know that's, in my case, correct as well. Well, that's what happened with Pilate not listening to his wife. Well, for a leader who was supposed to administer justice, Pilate proved to be more concerned about political expediency than doing actually what was right. And I'm thinking, doesn't that sound familiar to life today? It does. You see, Pilate had several opportunities to make the right decision. His conscience told him Jesus was innocent. Roman law said an innocent man should not be put to death. And then his wife had the nightmare that caused her to encourage her husband to let Jesus go. In other words, Pilate had no good excuse to condemn Jesus, but he was afraid of the crowd. Afraid of the crowd. Well, I think here's another lesson for us. Don't let the fear of the crowd make you do what you know is wrong. Remember what our moms may have told us back in the day? Just because all your friends are doing it doesn't mean you should do it. Yeah, let them jump off the bridge, but you stay right here on land. Now, verse 20. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. Do you see how they're getting it done without direct human intervention on their part? Verse 21, so the governor asked again, "Which one of these two do you want me to release to you?" And the crowd shouted back, "Barabbas." Aren't crowds fickle? There may have been many in this crowd who had cheered for Jesus just a few days before. They had loved Jesus on Sunday because they thought he was coming into the kingdom. Remember, he was riding on a donkey just days before. They thought this was the Messiah who was coming into Jerusalem to establish his kingdom and then defeat the Roman government's control over them. They loved him on Sunday. They hate him on Friday. they hate him on Friday because it appears that his power that they thought he had and was going to use seems to be broken. The Jewish priests and elders seem to be suffering from what today would be called JDS, Jesus Derangement Syndrome. And what they caused for the crowd to have is to be suffering from JDS too. But in the face of this mass uprising against Jesus, even his friends were afraid to speak up. I think here's a lesson we can take away from that. There have been times that friends of Jesus, maybe even us, maybe even churches, have been afraid to speak up. But as believers, we're not to be afraid. But remember this, anytime we speak up for Jesus, we're to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Well, faced with a clear choice, the people chose Barabbas, a revolutionary and a murderer, over the innocent Son of God. Keep the lessons coming. Faced with the same choice today, many people are still choosing a Barabbas. They would rather have the tangible force of a human power right now rather than the eternal salvation offered by the Son of God. Let's start with verse 22 next. Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Well, Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." At first, Pilate hesitated to give the religious leaders permission to crucify Jesus. He perceived that they were simply jealous of a teacher who was more popular than they were. Jesus was getting more likes on Facebook than they were. Jesus was a major influencer on TikTok, and now they were just ticked. But when the Jews threatened to accuse Pilate of rebelling against Caesar, Pilate became afraid. He knew he was up for re-election in November. Historical records indicate that the Jews had already threatened to lodge a formal complaint against Pilate for his stubborn criticism of their traditions. And such a complaint would likely have led to his recall by Rome. In other words, his job was in jeopardy. The Roman government could not afford to put large numbers of troops in all the regions under their control. So one of Pilate's main duties was to do whatever was necessary to maintain the peace. Well, Pilate thought he washed his hands of this situation, of the decision. And in making no decision, as he thought, Pilate was actually making the decision to go with the crowd and let them crucify Jesus. Although he washed his hands, the guilt remained. So maybe here's another lesson to continue with. Washing our hands of a tough situation doesn't cancel our guilt. It merely gives us a false sense of peace. So don't make excuses. Take responsibility for the decisions that you make. The same logic applies to those making a decision about Christ. In making no decision to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are actually making the decision to reject him. In fact, most people will miss heaven not because of an outright rejection of Jesus, but simply by neglecting Jesus. Verse 25. And all the people yelled back, and I can't believe they said this, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. I don't know about you, but I'm not familiar with what a regiment is. So looking that up, it's a division of the Roman legion that contains about 200 men. And I'm always making puns, but this is not a pun. Talk about overkill. One man versus 200 men. Soldiers, no less. And now let's listen to what these men did to Jesus. As I said earlier, the Gospels, each one takes a little clip of things that they wanted to record, or that God wanted them to record in their teaching, in their letters. So Matthew doesn't go into a lot of detail, but if we looked at all the Gospels and see the details, even in the Old Testament where the predictions of what was to come regarding Jesus, it's a horrific event. So just try to keep that in the back of your mind as we look at just a few things that Matthew mentions, starting in verse 28. These soldiers did this. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand to become a scepter. And then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." I see another application even here. Many people today still mock Jesus. And many people mock Christians for having faith in Jesus. But as believers, we can take courage from the fact that Jesus himself was mocked greater than anyone could possibly be. Taunting may hurt our feelings, but it should never change our faith. Well, let's go back to the next verses as to what the soldiers did to Jesus. These are our last two verses for today. It says, "And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. And then they led him away to be crucified." Again, we could go into a lot more detail about the spitting. Remember how many men were around him? 200. How much spit do you think got on Jesus? Not just one person spitting. Maybe as many as all of these took turns spitting on him. In fact, verse 31, when it says, "And when they were finally tired of mocking him," can you imagine? Jesus is receiving it all, and different groups are taking turns going at him. And they were taking this reed stick that they were mocking him as being the scepter for this king, and they were smacking him on the head and face. You remember what was on his head? A crown of thorns. You suppose when they smacked him, those thorns went deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is just a glimpse. There's been different movies about Jesus' crucifixion that maybe you've seen over the years. And some of them can be kind of gruesome. I'm trying to think, this has just popped in my mind, but I'm trying to think of one of the most recent ones that was out there. I can't think of the name of it, but it was a very long, graphic scene of Jesus being whipped and beaten up, and then the hanging on the cross. And it was almost too hard to watch on the movie. And then I thought to myself, I couldn't hardly stand to watch 10 minutes of that happening fake, and Jesus took it, who knows, for hours. Anyhow, we just can't imagine. And then it says at the end of verse 31, it says, "Then they led him away to be crucified." And that's where we will find Jesus in next week's teaching. He'll be hanging on the cross. Let's never forget this. It was the heavenly Father that escorted his son to the cross. As we read the text, it looks like it's the Roman soldiers. Yeah, they were involved, but it was the heavenly Father that escorted his son to the cross. And why did he do it? Out of love for you and me. Out of love for you. We don't deserve that. And yet, when he died on the cross, well, we'll get into that more next week. But all the sins of us fell on him. My sins alone would have been enough to be a burden on him. And yet, all the sins of all the people, I still can't fathom it. He did it out of love for you and me. And because Jesus gave his life temporarily, we have the opportunity to have life eternally. And can I tell you that sometimes when we go to a funeral and somebody, a Christian has died, we say, now they have eternal life because they're in heaven. But can I tell you, eternal life has already started. Your eternal life is already going on, because when you do take your last breath, you're still alive. You're still alive as a Christian. So keep living your best eternal life. You see, the choice to believe in Jesus is ours. And probably one of the most famous verses, I'll end with this morning. It's John 3:16. We all have heard it a lot. We probably could summarize it even in our own words. It says, "For this is how God loved the world." How did he do it? Did he do it with just talk? No, he did it with his walk. He gave his one and only son so that, here's the key word, everyone who believes. The person that's grown up in a good Christian home and they believe, Christ died for them. God, the Father, gave his son for that person. The person who didn't grow up in church, who got on drugs, alcohol, got into gangs, murdered people, Jesus died for them too, and the Father gave his son for that person too. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I tell you what, we just cannot comprehend that. Well, let's pray. Lord, we best we can, we try to use words from the English language to understand the scripture. Not just even what Matthew wrote, but even what all the gospel writers wrote about what you endured because you loved us so much. And what your Father endured seeing his own son and watching his own son go through all this, but for a great outcome. Lord, we thank you that you've put it in writing for us to read and try to understand. Lord, I'll conclude with these final thoughts. Heavenly Father, you gave your son willingly. And Jesus, you gave your life willingly. It's my prayer, it's the prayer of this church, that we hope everyone will choose to give their heart willingly. Lord, if we will do that, we will be blessed and we will be a blessing. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.